Good morning, Exchange. We are going to be in John chapter 13, continuing our journey through this gospel. And if you remember, somewhere around John chapter 11, things take a turn, and we stop seeing a lot of signs and wonders from Jesus. And Jesus heals Lazarus. He heals him from the dead. He raises him from the dead. And from that point on, the Pharisees begin to plot to kill Jesus. And from John chapter 12 all the way through the end of the gospel is really what we would refer to, the church refers to, as Holy Week. It's that week that Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. People are laying down palm branches, singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's the last week of Christ's life here on earth before the crucifixion. And so we've been looking at this text kind of really, really slowly, hopefully in a way that causes us to pause within our own hearts and really see what Jesus is trying to do. Last week, Jesus sits down at a table with his disciples, and he begins to teach them about this low place of servanthood. If you remember, it's the passage where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Peter, of course, when Jesus comes around to Peter, Peter, of course, denies Jesus and says, no, never, Jesus, will allow you to wash my feet. And Jesus explains to him, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but one day you will. So just let me do this, and then it will become clear to you. Peter denies it again, and Jesus makes the statement, Peter, unless I can wash you clean, you can have no part of me. And so Peter understands at that point that this is more of a spiritual lesson than just a physical act. And so Peter says to Jesus, well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head, every part of me, Jesus. And Jesus makes this statement. I think this is really important for us before we get into the passage today. Now, Peter, if I've washed you clean, you're clean forever. And then only you need to wash your feet. And Jesus is making this statement that once Christ has washed our hearts clean, our souls clean by his blood, then we are forever pure before the throne of God. Though we need continual confession and accountability and life change, we need to watch ourselves in this. And so I think that's really important for us to understand for a sermon today. Today we're going to look at Judas. Because Judas is still sitting at the table. And Judas is about to deny Jesus, though he's walked with him for years. He's watched all of the miracles. He's seen all of these things. And we see this man who has the ability to harden his heart so much so that he's willing to betray the Son of God. So I want to take a look at what it looks like to harden our hearts so much that we can move away from walking with Jesus. And I think as we set the table for this conversation, I want to say that I believe that there's different levels of this. There's some, like Jesus says, that we've been washed clean. Our hearts have been purified by his blood. And we're not necessarily walking with Jesus because we have hardened our hearts. Though we are forgiven, though we stand pure before the Father, we find ourselves with a distance between us and the Father. And that's because I think we've hardened our hearts to a place where we don't listen, we don't submit, we don't obey, we don't yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. I think there's some of us in the room even, certainly in the American church, certainly in the church, Jesus says there's many that have professed faith and have never yielded our hearts to Christ to begin with. And this would lead us to a place where we would say, I need to examine my heart honestly to see if there's fruit. I don't want to be a Judas. I don't want to be someone who believes for years. I believe, to be honest, I don't believe that Judas began his walk with Jesus thinking, I'm going to betray him one day. If you think about this, if you just let that settle, I don't believe Judas set out at the very beginning. Now, Scripture will teach us that his heart was hard even at the beginning, but I don't think he intended for years. I don't think he was plotting for years to betray Jesus. I think for many days, Judas thought, I'm walking with Jesus. And he was deceived. And so the goal today is not to just cast this net of doubt over our hearts, fear, or some place where we would just kind of go in despair about our relationship with Christ. The goal is always that we would evaluate our hearts and our walk honestly and then make shifts and changes. I think when we evaluate our hearts honestly, we know and understand that Christ is always there with open arms. Always. Do you know, I can't find one place in Scripture where someone comes to Jesus humbly and asks anything of Jesus, especially forgiveness, and he says, no, not you. You're too far gone. Your heart is too hard. Like all of the people who come to Jesus are found with grace and compassion and mercy. So that's what we're after today. And I would ask you to pray with me before we read so that our hearts could be prepared for even Jesus to meet us there today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for meeting us at our most desperate places. And in fact, where you said that you died for us while we were still sinners. In our absolute worst moment, Jesus, you showed us your absolute best. When we could do nothing to earn any place before you, Lord, you showed us your incredible love for us. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be the foundation of our time together today. Lord, I pray that we would see you with your arms open, waiting to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to those who call upon your name. And it's your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So we're in John chapter 13. We're going to go 21 through 30 today. We're still in the upper room. We're still kind of hanging out with Jesus and the disciples there. And if you remember, so Jesus in the other Gospels has already given a lesson he's in the middle of giving a lesson about the bread and the wine, his new covenant. John doesn't record that. John records Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and then he moves on to the betrayal of Jesus. And so Jesus has just stated, if anyone receives me, he receives the one who has sent me. And verse 21 says this, and when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. So the disciples began looking at one another at a loss. Pause for a second. At a loss. None of the disciples could see this coming from any one of them. None of the disciples understood that one of them, among them, would betray Jesus. At a loss, John says, to know which one he was speaking of. Verse 23. And there was one reclining on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That would be John, who wrote the Gospel of John. So Simon Peter gestured to him, and he said to him, tell us who he is speaking. And so he leaned back to Jesus, and he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So he had dipped it, the morsel, and he took it, and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered him into him, and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose Jesus had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had kept the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things that we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. So, interestingly, Jesus says one of the most clear things he said in the gospel. Many times, Jesus speaks in ways that his disciples are like, Jesus, I can't quite understand what you're saying. Could you explain this story to me, this parable to me? And Jesus would have to go, well, this farmer means this, this seed means this, all of these things, right? And Jesus literally says, my heart is troubled because one of you is going to betray me tonight. And they said, Jesus, who is it? And he said, the one who I dip this morsel in and give it to. And so he dips it and gives it to a person. I feel like this is just, Did you guys pay attention to anything that Jesus just said, right? This is as basic as it gets. And he gives it to Judas and he says, go and do what you must do quickly. And they still have no idea who Jesus is talking about. They believe that Judas is going to go out and buy something for the poor, buy their needs. Let me say it more plainly. Judas had deceived himself and the others around him so well that when Jesus says, whoever I give this book to, that's going to betray me. And he gives them the book and they still look around and say, well, who is it? That's how deceived Judas was about his own heart and how he deceived even those around him. It's interesting, I think, in this room and in this moment, Judas was able, for years, Judas was able to deceive everyone around him, including himself, except for Jesus. Think about that for a second. It's possible. I wonder what John would have said to Judas. I wonder if Judas had said that night, I think I'm the one. I wonder if Peter would have said, Judas, no way, man. Not you, Judas. Listen, for 3 years, man, you've been doing these things, right? I wonder if James would have said, Judas, stop talking like a fool. You're not going to betray Jesus. He had deceived everyone around him except for Jesus. I'm sure most people in the room have seen famous works by a painter, Leonardo da Vinci. Among his most famous are the Mona Lisa. It stands at the Louvre behind about 12 inches of glass and another 12 feet of rope. She's protected so people can't destroy it or the flashes from photography can't damage it. But there's a painting that's actually more famous for that, and it's called The Last Supper. It's his depiction of this night. And I love this depiction of Leonardo da Vinci, who paints Jesus and all of the disciples in the room. And if you notice, all of them are confused, angry. They are looking, except for Judas, who's staring right at Jesus, clenched to the money bag. If you can see him, it's hard to see from this angle, I know. But here's Judas looking at Jesus with his hand white-knuckling a bag of cash. I think we'll learn some important lessons from Judas today. Some things that his heart was set on, though he stared the Son of God right in the face. Acts chapter 1 says a little bit about this. After Jesus had already been crucified, the disciples, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount Olives on a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room that they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, a different Judas. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so they're meeting, they are desperate to see what's happening. And in those days, Peter stood up among them, among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas. So their hearts are just in absolute despair. And Peter stands up and says, hey, this is what David wrote about long ago. And he says, concerning Jesus, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. And he was one of our number and shared in our ministry. He was one of us. And with payment he received for the wickedness, Judas bought a field and there fell headlong and his body burst open with all its intestines spilling out. And everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Alkadema, that is field of blood. First said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. So the disciples are back in Jerusalem, and they've been with Jesus for 40 days. Now he's ascended, he's gone. And I wonder if the adrenaline had wore off. I wonder if they thought Judas was very much over the course of 40 days, if they thought about Judas over the course of 40 days. I'm sure they were so enamored with Jesus, they didn't have time to pause and ponder what had just happened. It's not the impression that we get from the text. It seems that they have been praying for days, and at some point, the heaviness sits in among them. Judas. Guys, can we talk about Judas? And Peter stands up to address the subject that everyone's hearts are heavy on. Our friend betrayed Jesus. He walked away from Jesus. He walked away from us. He walked away from the gospel, our whole mission. I think Luke references that Peter counted him as one who shared in their ministry. He says, Judas was one who shared in our ministry. For years, we walked and did this together. And Scripture clues in on some of the lessons I think that we can learn from someone who shared in the ministry and yet walks away. And through those lessons, I believe that we can protect our own hearts. We can even realign our hearts with the help of the Spirit. Let me say this. There's not one person in this room that's too far gone, has too much past, or too much brokenness, or is too far away. Notice how John introduces Judas and what he knows about Judas all the way back in John chapter 6. As a result of many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore, as a result of some of Jesus' hard sayings. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to walk away also?" And Simon Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, where should we go? You have the words to eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Peter makes this declaration. In verse 70, Jesus answered and said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" So all the way back in John chapter 6, at the very beginning when Jesus chose the 12, he says, "Even then I knew that one of your hearts was absolutely hardened and set on your own will." And he said this, John clarified, he said he meant Simon, Judas Iscariot. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And this is how his life began with Jesus. It's also how he ended with Jesus. Think about this for a second. He started with a hard heart, and he ended with a hard heart. This is Judas's journey of just hardness, not submitting to the Father. He didn't change. He didn't allow Jesus' teachings to seep into his heart, into those dark places, into the secret places that he knew of and refused to bring to the light. I would say this, those that are deceived are marked by a refusal to change and soften to the Holy Spirit. Those who are deceived are marked by this characteristic. We refuse to change, and we refuse to soften through the Holy Spirit's guidance. Think about it for a second. Judas begins his life with Jesus being called the devil, and it wasn't that he was demon-possessed or that Satan himself had entered him. That happens later, we read. At this point, Judas is one of the 12. Maybe evil motivates him from the very beginning. Maybe he was a doubter. Regardless, he ended up the same way that he began his journey, with a hard heart. And so I think it's wise for us to think and to be honest about this. Do you yield to the Holy Spirit? Is that a marker of your journey with Jesus? And we've talked about this a lot, most often, right? We think about yielding in a way that is going along with our journey. And hopefully, maybe even if you think about it in the road sense, you're driving along. And the best case scenario, right, is when you see a yield sign and you kind of look back, you check your mirror real quick, there's nobody there, and you don't even like really hold the brakes for very long. You just hit the gas, right? It's a yield sign. It's not a stop sign. And so oftentimes, I think we proceed in that way, in the same way with the Holy Spirit, in the same way as we're going in our directed path, and we hope and even act like, man, there's no one coming. But I wonder if our lives are marked by a hard pause to say, is there something about this circumstance? Is there something about my desire? Is there something about my life that needs to yield to the Spirit of God? And when he's coming that way, do we say, you have first right? You have first right in my life in this way. Is that what marks our life? I just think of all the options and all the opportunities that Judas had along the way. Think about these things. Judas heard the Sermon on the Mount. Judas heard all of these teachings about Jesus. He was in the room when Jesus confronted the Pharisees over and over and over again on empty religion. Judas was there. He heard it. And he had an opportunity to yield in that moment. I believe that he had an opportunity to yield in that moment, and yet his heart remained hard, refusing to change. So the deceived are marked by this refusal to change and soften to the Holy Spirit, but also I think the deceived are marked by absent or half-hearted worship. This is a marker to say, man, I don't really have a life of worship. I kind of worship is just kind of a obligation to me. That's a marker, I think, of those who are living in deception. And here's why. Notice Mark chapter 14, 1 through 9. Judas shows up again. We're here at the Passover again, the festival of unleavened bread, and there were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus and covertly kill him. They wanted to murder him for saying, not during the festival, otherwise there'll be a riot of people. And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, he was reclining at a table, and a woman came with an alabaster vial of a very expensive perfume, pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured the perfume over his head. And they were some indignant. There were some indignant, he said. Mark is very gracious here. There's some. And they were remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For the perfume could have been sold for over 300 denarii, and this money had been given to the poor. They were scolding her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a good deed for me, and you will always have the poor with you whenever you want. You can do good to them, but you will not always have me. And she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand before the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. So Mark was very kind, saying some were indignant, some were arguing. John kind of lets us know that it was Judas. Judas is the one who looked at that alabaster jar and said, whoa, wait a second. What are you doing? Why would you ever worship Jesus in this way? He says this in John chapter 12, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's a year's wages. And John said he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. I want you to notice this, that Judas called worship a waste. That's something significant about Judas's life, is that he called worship a waste. It seems like this absolutely threw Judas for a loop when he saw this worship given to Jesus this way. Mark says he was indignant. I don't know if you know what that word is. It's angry, frustrated, absolutely just devastated by what we've just seen. What are you doing? He called worship a waste. And it wasn't because he was concerned with the poor. He was lining his own pockets. He had better to do. He had better things to spend his money on than Jesus. Mark chapter 14 says it this way. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were delighted when they heard this. Apparently he sought them out and promised to give him money. and it begins seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. I wonder if Judas ever thought, there are better ways that I can spend my time than talking about how great Jesus is. There are better ways that I could spend my money than honoring Jesus with it. I wonder if Judas would have been a modern day person with his hands in his pocket, not singing, thinking about how he hated this song. I wonder if Judas would have been the person that left church and was like, I just didn't really enjoy worship today. I think that might have been indicative of his life. Because for Judas, worship was about him. Worship was about what he wanted, what he thought was good, how he would do it. It wasn't about Jesus at all. I wonder if Judas would have been one to volunteer, to set up, to serve coffee, to greet people, to change diapers, to be a buddy. I wonder if Judas would have been the guy that convinces himself that there are other more important things to spend all of his time, all of his resources, all of his gifts on than the community that we love. Listen, the enemy is incredibly clever and will convince us that our ideas are better. The ways that we spend our money, our time, our resources, our gifts are better. That we are too good to sing these truths about Jesus. We're commanded to sing over one another. Jesse often says that there's days that we should sing, that we need to sing. There's days that we can't help but sing. But we're commanded to worship. Maybe for you that means mentally as we're singing these things as a devoted Christ follower, maybe that means you don't move your mouth. There's no commandment about that necessarily all the time, though there are commandments to sing. Maybe for you, in a deep moment of worship, your mind is set on these truths. When we say, I believe these things to be true, your mind and your heart and your spirit is, tuning into those things of God. But I would imagine this about Judas, that anytime any song was being sung, any moment of scripture was being read, he's thinking about something totally else. And I'm not saying that I'm guiltless in this. Right? There's many times Jesse's singing a magnificent song, and my mind is tuning to something else that's weighing heavy in my life. And so I push it back the other way. I'm not saying it doesn't take effort. And if you are there with me, don't feel like, oh man, this means I'm definitely not a believer. I don't think that's true. I just think that worship is indicative of believers. And the absence of worship or half-hearted worship or obligation worship is indicative of people who are not following Jesus. And so the question for us and the moment for us is to just be honest. To just be honest with ourselves about where our heart is. I love what Scripture says, as long as today is called today, turn to Him. As long as there is breath in your lungs, and as long as today is called today, we have an opportunity with the help of the Spirit of God to correct these things. We don't have to live in them. We don't have to live with the heart absent of worship. That's not what God has called us to. And so the point of looking at Judas in his life is not condemning, it's a warning. It's to say, man, I don't want to live my life like this, and Christ doesn't want me to live my life like this. That's why we say and do the things that we say and we do. That's why we sing the songs that we sing. Look at how the early church viewed worship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place throughout all the apostles, and all the believers were there together, and they had things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all, to the extent that if anyone had a need, And day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day who were being saved. The Lord was bringing people to himself because of the outflow of the worship of the church. I want to encourage you, exchange, to be extravagant in your worship. Worship with purpose in the way that you sing, in the way that you read, the way that we hold each other accountable, that you extend grace and mercy and forgiveness. Worship with purpose when you go to small group. Ask somebody about their week, how you open your home. Worship with purpose how you care for one another in your church. Can you imagine sitting down with Lazarus a few days after he rose from the grave? Can you imagine that dinner conversation that Judas heard himself? Think about this. This is days before, maybe weeks before, Judas sits down at the table with Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days and returned. Judas sits at that table with them and still finds a way to walk away. Can you imagine watching Jesus feed 5,000 people with your eyes, tasting the food that he multiplied from a little lunch that a boy brought? Carrying back full baskets of leftovers on your shoulder. Can you imagine doing that and still walking away? Can you imagine watching Jesus walk on water from a rickety boat in a storm crossing Galilee and still walk away? Can you imagine Jesus calling out demons from someone who wreaked havoc on a town and commanding them like they're a little puppy with authority and still walking away? Can you imagine listening to Jesus' teachings on prayers, the Beatitudes, himself, forgiveness of sins, refuse to listen and be changed? Somehow, Judas was able to witness all of these miracles, hear all the teachings of Jesus, and he remained completely unchanged. I believe it can happen in a few ways. And here's our warning. I think one of these things is this. Judas was really never honest with his feelings or his doubts. Judas was never really honest with his feelings or his doubts. There's this complicated thing of the sovereignty of God. Hundreds of years before, we have prophets prophesying that one is going to betray him. Jesus picks the 12, and he knows it's Judas. And yet, Judas is responsible for his actions. Here's what I believe, though. If Judas had been honest to Jesus, if Judas had have gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I don't know why. I have so much trouble believing anything that you say. And yet, I see your power. Here's what I believe. I believe someone else would have betrayed Jesus. I believe Judas had an opportunity to listen, obey, yield, and change, and be embraced by the Son of God. But he was never honest with himself or with Jesus. It seems like he may be attempted to live life close to Jesus, but apart from Jesus. I think Judas was able to walk away from everything that he saw, everything that he heard, because he was never truly honest with himself about where he was at. I believe he was also consumed with what he wanted instead of what he knew Jesus needed. I wonder if Judas ever thought, you know, this is the last time I'm going to take some money out of the money bag. I wonder if the first time he was like, man, I really want this thing. You know, it was like there was a lot of guilt associated. I wonder if the second time he's like, okay, that's it. I'm never, ever doing that again. I wonder if the third time it became a little bit easier, and the fourth time it became a little bit easier, and the fifth time it became even easier, and it just happened over and over and over and over again until his conscience was so seared that he didn't even feel guilty anymore at all. I wonder if Judas ever thought this: tomorrow I'll figure this stuff out. I'll figure out why I'm having these thoughts, why I can't get over this sin. I'll figure out why I just look at Jesus and I have these thoughts and my hatred in my heart even. Tomorrow will be the day. I wonder if Judas ever looked at it honestly and said, I've got to change something. Several years ago, almost a decade ago now, the Food and Drug Administration created this ruling for restaurants, particularly fast food restaurants that we see all the time. Now it's normal. At the time, the rule was very difficult to comply by, and it required specifically fast food restaurants at the time, though it's moved on to other restaurants, movie theaters, pizza chains, grocery stores, to include calorie counts on the menu items. And the legislation was very clear. They said, like, we have a health crisis in America. Particularly, a lot of that health crisis is due to the way that we eat and take care of our bodies. And hopefully, if we post these calorie counts on the wall in front of you before you order, maybe we'll make better choices. Years later, other studies have come out that said, unfortunately, there's one big problem with food labeling. It doesn't change anything. After years of this experiment, they have looked back. Researchers said they did 31 different published studies over the years. And they cannot see a difference from the time that there were not calorie counts and the time that there are calorie counts. They said America eats the same things. We see it. We say, tomorrow I'll order something different. But that's the problem with our hearts. Is somehow the enemy convinces us that there will always be a tomorrow. He convinces us that at some point we'll have the opportunity to change and make a shift and go towards Jesus. And tomorrow will be the day that we deny ourselves. We walk away from our sin. We confess. We bring it into the light. Tomorrow will be the time that we do that. And tomorrow's tomorrow always begets more tomorrows. Today is the day. Today is always the day. Christ calls us into, and he calls us into it not to shame us, not to guilt us, not with some spear ready to smite us, but arms ready to embrace us, to lavish us with grace and mercy and compassion. This is who Jesus is, and this is what Judas missed. How sad is it that Judas saw Jesus and did nothing? How sad is it that many, not just at exchange, but many walk into church, into small group week after week after week after week after week and never yield to the Spirit. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul writes, a man once really hardened and far from Jesus writes this, I've been crucified with Christ, and now it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. He's changed me. And the life which I have now is in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul knows this change is possible. Lastly, really quick, the deceived are marked by respect, but not submission to Jesus. Much respect, no submission. I want you to see this. This is incredibly interesting to me. Matthew chapter 26, Judas speaks. It's Matthew's account of this same story. And as we know, all the authors kind of give us their perspective, like little details that they remember. Maybe they're writing to a different audience, and so some of their words are different. And it says this, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sad and began to say to him one after another, surely you don't mean me, Lord. And Jesus replied, the one who's dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me, and the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man, for it would be better for him if he were never born. And then Judas speaks up. We hear Judas say something. And this is what he says. The one who would betray him says, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. And Jesus answers, you have said So notice what Judas calls Jesus. Notice what he refers to Jesus as. He refers to him as Rabbi. And what's interesting, if you go through all of the Gospels, the Pharisees often refer to Jesus as Rabbi, but none of his disciples. At this point, especially about a third of the way through the ministry of Jesus, none of his disciples continue to refer to him as Rabbi anymore, only Lord. And here, all the way at the end of Jesus' ministry, Judas is using this term that says, certainly you don't mean me, teacher. Rabbi. Good example to follow. He had not yet submitted his life to Jesus. And so Jesus was not his Lord. All he could say was, teacher. It was certainly a sign of respect, but not submission. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says it. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. I think the story of Judas teaches us some things about Judas. But what does the story of Judas teach us about Jesus? I think this story teaches us that Jesus loved Judas all the way until the end. In fact, John 13 begins with those words, that he loved the disciples all the way to the end. I believe even Judas, whose feet he washed minutes before. He knew that he was going to betray him and yet loved him. He knew that he was going to betray him and yet washed his feet. I believe that all the way until the end, Jesus loved him. And I believe that all the way into the end, Judas had an opportunity to yield to Jesus. Eugene Peterson writes this, among the apostles, the absolutely stunning success was Judas. And the one thoroughly groveling failure was Peter. Judas was a success in the ways that most of us are impressed by. He was successful both financially and politically. He cleverly arranged to control the money of the apostolic band. He skillfully manipulated political forces of the day to accomplish his goal. And Peter was a failure in many ways that we see. The ones that we most dread, he was impotent in a crisis, socially inept. At the arrest of Jesus, he collapsed, hapless, a blustering coward. And in the most critical situations of his life with Jesus, the most confession of the road to Caesarea Philippi, and this vision of the mountain transfiguration, he said the most embarrassingly and inappropriate things. He was not the companion that we would want with us in the time of danger, and he was not the kind of person we would feel comfortable with at a social occasion. But time, of course, reversed our judgments on the two men. Judas is now a byword for betrayal. And Peter is one of the most honored names in the church and the entire world. Judas is now a villain and Peter is now a saint. Yet the world continues to chase after the success of Judas. Financial wealth, political power, and to defend itself against failures of Peter like impotence and weakness and being inept. Which do you choose? He says. A.W. Tozer writes this, inside every heart, inside every human heart is a cross and a throne. And whatever I put myself on, Jesus takes the other. Whenever I put myself on the throne, I put Jesus on the cross. The question is for us today, is will you yield? Maybe for some of us, in this honest reflection, we know and see the absence and total absence of our relationship with Jesus. Our life has been marked by our own desires, our own journey, our own decisions, our own life. And if we're honest, the trajectory of our life over and over and over again, the whole of it has been marked by the absence of Jesus. And so for some of us, today is the day. Today is the day. And the question is would you let pride step in the way of your eternity? For some of us, we have been washed clean by Jesus, and yet the enemy has us walking in a way that separates us from his guidance, his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, and his care. And today is the day to turn back to him. The question for us today is, will today be your day? Will today be the day that you yield to Jesus? We have prayer partners in the back ready to pray with you. And I believe one of the things that's really important is to bring other people along in journey. And you might not give all the details about where you are in life. Maybe you just need to say, hey, I know I'm not where I need to be with Christ. And I want today to be the day to I turn towards him. That's all the information you give. And just have someone pray over you. Will today be your day? We would love it if we had the opportunity to show you what it means to know Jesus and be loved by Jesus. Maybe you come back and you say, man, I've said a prayer before, but there's nothing about my life that reflects a walk with Jesus. There will be no one who judges you, no one who condemns you, only those who show you what it means to be loved and known by Jesus. The question is, would today be your day? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us the courage it takes to be honest with ourselves and listen and yield to your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to be ruled by pride or embarrassment or self-judgment or the projection of judgment from others. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to cast all of those things to the side and that we would just simply obey. The first step to literally following you in obedience. So Lord, I pray for whatever that is for those that are here today, Lord, if you would have them obey in their seats, I pray that they would do that. Lord, if you would have them obey by seeking prayer with others, I pray that they would do that. I pray if they would obey by singing and worshiping in a way that honors you, I pray that they would do that. But Lord, just make us a people that obey. Make us a people who see you and respond to you and not ourselves. Lord, would you mark us? Would you mark our lives by forgiveness and compassion and mercy that you're waiting to give us? Lord, prove to us again, you are who you say you are and you do what you say you'll do. Meet us in our brokenness and bring us back to the Father. And it's your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.